Okay, Lord willing, that's it. Merry Christmas, everyone. What a wonderful time of the year it is. It's just so amazing, the fact that we can celebrate these things, and some of these traditions just have such deep meaning. The wreath that we have here, it has the symbols built into it, the circle, the eternity of a circle. There's no beginning, there's no end. The green represents the life. There are just so many things about this year and so many things that can be used. The Jesse tree, the fact that people's hearts are a little softer. So it's just it's an amazing time of the year, but it's an amazing time to be on the face of this earth in our time. We're going to be going through Mark chapter 10. We're going to continue. We're going to finish chapter 10 today. That's pretty awesome. We've been going through this slowly, and it's amazing how much continuity there is in God's Word and how this reflects this time of the year. One, there's a couple of things that I didn't that I failed to remember during the praise time. One of the things was we've got these new Bibles. They're the larger print for those of us whose eyes are not as good as they used to be. And then there's the blue ones that are a little bit smaller print for those who have just fine eyes. But you know, the thing that I'm praising God about is they sent the blue ones in a smaller box, and they didn't send the entire order. And I'm like, oh great, this is just wonderful. The outside of the box said 24, which should have been 24, but there was no way they were going to fit 24 in that little box. And I think what happened was when they were filling that box, they saw 24, they saw the order, and they go, oh, it's full, so that must be it. Anyways, I contacted the company, and they were so gracious, and they just said, we are so sorry, we'll send you out, and they sent it out immediately. So we'll be getting those, and it's awesome. The other thing is, keep in your prayers. Chris asked for prayers, Chris Bentley, for his, I believe it was one of his nieces, who is struggling with the SATs. And she's not been getting as good a grade as she wants, and she kind of freezes up during these things. So he asked for prayer for her. I don't remember what her name was. And also for Lori, she asked for prayer for her son Christian, for her mom Norma, who's continuing to progress, and also for her son who has court this week on the 8th. So if you can remember him, Christian, should be able to, Christian at court on the 8th. Pray for him that God, that he would find favor in the eyes of the judge and all the things that he's got to deal with. So, this, as we continue on here in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, we're going to look at a person who is pretty famous in the Christian circles. I believe he's a brother in Christ. And the story just unfolds as we unfold this. There's so much here that has to do with what it is that we're celebrating this time of the year. I've titled today's message, Blind Faith, kind of question mark explanation point. Sometimes we're accused as Christians of just following after blind faith. But the story, as we were going to find out, there's a reason why it's kind of a play on what is going on in the story. And this time of the year, there's so many people that misunderstand what Christmas is really all about. They really, even within Christian circles, sometimes we forget to tell people that this is not actually the day that Jesus was born. We don't know when he was born. More than likely, it was in the spring, and then there's a case can be made for fall. But regardless of that, it's a time that we choose to celebrate the fact that he came, that he was born, just as was foretold. And we're going to go through some of those things. So as we go through this, please, we have tablets. If you want to take notes, they would be yours for the keeping if you'd like. They're on the stool there, and then if you need a pen, we have some extras. Because I know that sometimes you just want to just take notes, and if you're a note taker, that's great. So they are available. So as we go through this this portion of Scripture, please keep in mind that Jesus is who he says he is and who the Bible tells us that he is. And we have to look at him. One of the things that we were going through on Friday was the very fact, it's the thing that I say consistently from here, is when we worship God, we have to worship him and know him as he has prescribed. Nothing else will do. I can't tell you the countless conversations I've had with people. Well, I just go up to the mountains and worship God there. It's like, well, that's all good and fine. You can see his creation and his hand within it, but that's not what he says is needed in order for you to worship him properly. So we have to be willing to do that and to come to him and to know him as he has told us, as he has commanded us. And that's the only way that we can approach God. And if that's offensive to you, that's good. That's good. Because that means that he's working with you in your heart to make sure that you understand there's only one way to worship him, and that's it. And there is no other way. He's not a God of our own imagination. He never has been. He's never left that open to us. He's only given us this word for the purpose of, this is who I am. This is how you're to worship me. End of story. Okay? So having said that, let's open up in prayer. And that was kind of a little bit rough and gruff. But you know what? God is holy and he's righteous. And some of the things that he says, they're offensive to us. Because in our fallen nature, we don't want to hear that. Or as popular as the young kids say is with my nephew and some of his friends that I talk to is, yo, man, we ain't feeling that. Yo, man, we ain't feeling that. It's like, well, it don't matter whether you're feeling it or not. That's irrelevant. This is what God says, and this is the way it is, period, end of story. So that's what I wanted to convey to you this morning as we have, how many of you heard the story of this week, the Fuhrer that was tried by a website that wanted to dismantle this popular couple that's on TV, on cable TV. I don't have it, but I used to watch their show because I'm always interested in remodeling stuff. That's kind of what I do. Chip and Joanna Gaines. How many of you know are familiar with those names? Yeah, and how people have tried to defame them by saying, well, they go to a church where the pastor actually believes that homosexuality is a sin, and he calls it out as that. They never talked to the people. They didn't talk to the couple. I'm pretty sure they would probably agree with their pastor because they seem like pretty straight up Christian people. But regardless of that, people want a God of their own making. They want a God of their own understanding. They want a God of their own imagination. They want God to bow down to what they think that he should be. And we've all been guilty of that, I'm sure. I know I have. Before I was saved, before God took me and caused me to know my condition before him, I used to tell my mom my mom and my dad would prod me and they'd say, "Hijo, you need to seek God. And God's trying to speak to you." I'm like, hey, I'm okay with God. I'm a good person. That was a God of my own imagination. That was a God of my own making. That was God made in my image and not the other way around. That's another thing that we talked about on Friday. So there's some great things to be said about that. So here we're going to be talking about this blind man, and he exercises faith. One of the things, another thing that I forgot to mention real quick in passing was I was asked to speak at a prayer summit this last Wednesday. And I was sharing this with the Friday night group and other people that, you know, what I shared with the people was they asked me to speak on the prayer of supplication. And I'm like, what's that? What is that? I mean, really, honestly, what is that? I've never really stopped to think about that. And so my first initial reaction was, no way, not going to do it. Don't want to do that. But, you know, the Holy Spirit was prompting to do, just go by faith and do it. So I did, and it turned out pretty good, pretty awesome, how God opened us up. And so we're going to see a little bit of that, and I'll include that, a little bit of what's going on here, the supplication and what it is and how this fits into this time of the year. With the short time that we have, we're going to try to get through this ASAP. All those things take up time, and we'll have to adjust accordingly for the next few weeks so that we can spend, because this is not just a time to just hear. This, I would hope, is also part of your worship, that you would understand it, that this is worship in the Word and what God has to say and how He has given us this Word so that we can know Him better. So with that, let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your graciousness and Your kindness. We thank You for this time of year. We thank You, Lord, that we can join our hearts to those around us who are, Lord, they're looking forward to something. And Father, there's a focus of their longing. We call it the Advent, and it's an expected coming. And Lord, we know that You have come, but there's another expected coming. And Father, we don't want to see these people who don't know You. We don't want to see them not come to You. We don't want to see them terrified, horrified, and just, you know, wanting the mountains to crush them because of Your return and they don't know You. We know that there will be those who do, but I pray that You would work in our hearts to desire to see as many as who are Yours would come to You and to know You, and that You would use us to share this gospel. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this portion of Scripture. We thank You, Lord, that You are the one who is our healer, that You are the one who we can look to. And even in our blindness, Lord, we thank You. And I thank You because You're the one who sees all things. And regardless of how blind we are, You are never blind, and You are always and ever seeking. And Lord, I pray that there would be hearts here that are given over to You for Your name's sake and for Your glory and for Your kingdom's sake. And Lord, we ask this to Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and they coming to Jericho, and as He was going out from Jericho, and His disciples, and a great multitude, there's that word again. So it's, get the picture, it's not just Jesus, it's not just Jesus and His disciples, it's a great multitude. Everywhere that Jesus went, He had a crowd. People wanted stuff from Him. They wanted to hear Him, they wanted to see Him, they wanted to be part of that. Jesus is ever pictured going continually forward to that great and horrible time that was prophesied that must take place. And knowing this, He never stopped marching forward. And so He's now going out of Jericho, and this great multitude is following. What usually happens when there's a great multitude following after someone? What is typically going on? An uproar. A furor, right? There's a lot of noise, a lot of people talking, there's a lot of excitement, there's a lot of things. So I want you to picture that and to hear that in your imagination, okay? So there's a great multitude, and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. By the way, Matthew gives a little bit different version of this. There's two blind men. Luke has a version where he doesn't name him, and I spent a good share of my time as I was studying this asking God, Lord, why was Mark so focused on naming this? It could be the idea, the son of Timaeus. Timaeus, it says that it means received with glory or with honor, is what it said. But however, when you go to the, it comes from two other different words that are possibly and most likely Aramaic in our origin. It doesn't mean that. It means just the opposite. It means that there's somehow some dishonor, an inglorious thing, some It's somehow this person's been fouled up. That's kind of what the name is, religiously speaking, towards God. And so there's just this idea that Bartimaeus is the bar, like Simon Bar-Jonah, is the Hebrew way of saying Simon, son of Jonah. Okay? So the bar is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. So he was sitting, and get this is important, he's sitting by the road, okay? So here comes this crowd, he's sitting by the road. What does he hear? He hears the uproar. He hears this multitude moving around. So when he hears this in verse 47, he says, when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, so more than likely he's wondering who it is, and he's asked, and he hears that it's Jesus, the Nazarene. So it's Jesus the Nazarene that's coming, and he says, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He says it with emphasis. He's purposely reaching out, calling out. What does Jesus, by the way, mean? Yeshua. God saves. Right? He's God save. Have mercy on me. Now, what is mercy? Something I want you to think about. What is mercy? Grace is different than mercy. They kind of play with one another, and they're in the same realm. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay? Somebody has mercy on you. You're not getting what you deserve. And I think this is important because of what Bartimaeus is saying here. He says, Son of David, Jesus, Yeshua, Hijo de David, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. And listen to what transpires here in verse 48. And many were sternly telling him, to be quiet. By the way, that Jesus, the son of David, is a title. Because David was told by God specifically that there would be no shortage of his seed to sit on the throne. We'll go into that. And so he's calling Jesus, and he's ascribing to him who he is, son of David, the king of Israel. He's making the point, Jesus, King of Israel, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. He says in verse 48, and many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Shh, quiet. Quiet, fool.
Let him speak.
Yeah, shh. It's Jesus. What's the matter with you? Remember, this guy was a beggar. He probably didn't smell too good. He probably didn't look too good. He was probably in a disheveled state of being. And whatever had caused his blindness, because we're going to see that he gives this indication that he was once not blind. There, the crowd comes through, they're loud, and they're telling him, shh, quiet, quiet. But he kept crying all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out, I'm sure, over and over and over again. Have mercy on me. Have mercy. Son of David. He's calling. And notice what Jesus does, as only Jesus can. In the midst of an uproar, in the midst of all this stuff, Jesus, we see him over and over again. He stops. And in the midst of a crowd, in the midst of all this, he deals with people personally. And so Jesus hears, hey, somebody's calling out. Somebody's calling out to me. They're calling me by my rightful name. They're calling me by my rightful title. And they're asking for mercy. Hallelujah. Praise God. And he says, it says it is written, as he's exclaiming this and crying out to Jesus, he says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. I love that. He just, go get him. And they, calling to him, the blind man, saying in verse 49, saying to him, take courage, arise. He is calling for you. Take courage. You're going to go. He's calling for you. He's asking for an audience with you. He's asking from where you're at, sitting by the side of the road, in all your comfort and whatever it is that you have, and he's calling you to come. He does the same thing today. He calls us to come. If you will hear his voice, he says, come. And it's the same thing. He'll stop the crowd. He'll stop all the distraction. He'll stop all those things to call to you and to so that you would hear him say, come. Come. So he calls them. They tell him, take courage, arise. What great news. He's asking to see you. Come on. And he's calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Now notice that. That's part of his comfort. That's part of what keeps him safe. That's part of what is his belonging. He's a blind man. He tosses it. He gets this thing out of his way. And notice what it says. He jumps up. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't, somebody give me a hand. He's moved. Something's happened here. He's here that he has an audience with the king, and he's been told to come. He tosses aside all his junk, and notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't try to clean himself up. He doesn't try to make himself more presentable. He doesn't try to change who he is. He doesn't try to do any of those things. He just comes to Christ as he is, blind as a bat, or blinder than a bat. He can't see. He has been, with a fish hook, as it were, brought to this Jesus. Jesus has called him and said, come. He tosses this stuff aside because you know why? Because it doesn't matter anymore. I'm going to the king. One of the things that I preached upon was on Wednesday was supplication. What supplication really means, it's a derivative of different words, and different words are used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's only used twice in the New Testament, the word supplication. 56 times overall it's used, 54 times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's a little bit different, and they use two different words. The words are one is, I can't remember what the Greek word is. I didn't put it in my notes because I figured we wouldn't have a lot of time for that. But what one of the meanings is you come, and in your prayer, you come to God in your need, in your indigence, in your penury. Those are cool words. I'll leave them there for your notes. Penury and indigence. It means you come in your extreme poverty. You come as you are with what you have, which is nothing, knowing that you have nothing. You come to him by faith. And in your prayer, that's how you come. That's what supplication is. It means, or as I described to them, it means you come to Christ naked. You got nothing. You got nothing to give him. You've got nothing to offer him. You've got nothing. Zero. No good works, no goodness, no holiness, no righteousness, nothing. And you come to him knowing that. That's what Bartimaeus is doing here. He comes knowing, I've got nothing. But I'm going to the one who is the source. He's not just a resource. He is the source for all of your needs. And so you're coming to him in this way. And listen to this interchange. It is so amazing. Jesus has stopped the crowd, and he says, call him, take courage. He's cast aside. He jumps up. He comes to Jesus, and answering him, Jesus says, he hasn't even made a request yet. Jesus is the one who's prompting this. What do you want me to do for you? That's the wonderful Christ that came. That's the wonderful Jesus that we can know. He comes and says, what can I do for you? He is, as we were talking about, and part of what Michael and Anna presented was, he came not to be served. He came to serve. And in some way, he's still doing that. He still reaches to us that we might come to him so that he can ask us, what can I do for you? He's willing and he's wanting to do this. And in this case, he has this man who's before him. He asks him, what do you want me to do? And this is what the blind man says. Bartimaeus says to him, Rabboni, to regain my sight. This tells me that he probably was able to see before. Remember that request that he gave? Have mercy on me! It's very possible, some scholars believe, that maybe that something in his life had caused him to be blind. Many sexually transmitted diseases can lead to that blindness. Don't know, and I'm not going to speculate, but it makes me wonder what was really going on here. But the ultimate fact is the fact that he was blind, and he couldn't see, and he came to Christ, and he asks him, and he just says bluntly, I want to regain my sight. I want to see again. I want to be rid of this blindness. Now, what is super, super important to understand and to grasp is this fact. Somebody's excited. And what I want you to grasp is this, that in God's grace and in God's mercy, we can come to him with confidence. We can come to him and know that he'll hear what it is that we have to say. Part of the prayer and supplication, it's always broken up into two different things, prayer and supplication. The prayer is the acknowledgement of God. You're coming to him by faith. The prayer is that you're addressing him. The prayer is that you're telling him who he is, the great God and King, the one who's the creator of everything, the one who sustains us, the one who keeps us, the one who gives us, the one who's worthy to be praised, the one who is mighty, the one who can save. And then you go to the supplication. I have a need. This is my need. And he is wanting to hear our need, to fulfill it. And I'm not saying that it's all going to be name it and claim it type stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that his desire is like a father, like a good, giving, loving, kind father wants to give his children the best. That's what he wants to do. And sometimes that means saying, no, you ain't going to get that. So don't ask me again. Because that's not what's best for you. We think it is, but it isn't. And I love the fact that he will do that. He says, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. Now listen to what Jesus' answer is. And Jesus said to him in verse 52, go your way. Your faith has made you well. You have a blind man who is blind. He has called Jesus by who he is. He's gone to him knowing the title that is ascribed to him correctly. You are Jesus, the King of Israel, the Son of David. How many kings can give somebody their sight back, as powerful as they may be? None. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Not going to happen. It's the empty set.
He gives
a tax return. Yeah. That's it. You know. The point is, this is the answer. He says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus came. He knew that Jesus was coming. And he says, I'm going to act on this. The great King is coming before me, indigent as I am, and I'm going to call on him. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to call out loudly, and I'm going to count out in no humility. I'm throwing away everything, even my creature comforts, those things that keep me safe and warm, and I'm going to him, and I'm going to call on him. And he goes to him, and Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Because his attitude was correct. You are Jesus, God who saves. The Son of David, the King of Israel. And what does it say in part of the Christmas story? That he is the one who would come, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings? Bartimaeus believed it. He says, have mercy on me. I want to have my sight back. And notice what it says here. Jesus says, go your way. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. What could he have done at that time? What about Bartimaeus? What could he have done about this time? Do what he was told. Go your way. But you know what he did? And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. This Jesus, and can you imagine? His sight is given to him, and now he gets to see this King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah.
First thing, boom! The one who healed. Bartimaeus had the right attitude. You're the one who healed me. I ain't going away. No, I'm going to follow you. And that's why I opened up with saying, I believe he is a brother in Christ, and I believe we'll get to see him. And I believe we'll get to talk to him about this thing, about this event, and what it must have been like. This is the great story of redemption. If you notice, Jesus is the one who calls him. And it's the same thing with salvation. We spent a little bit of time on Friday night talking about grace. And one of the things that we often forget is, yes, we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God and not of works, lest man should boast. Nobody's going to go before God and say, well, you owe me. It ain't going to happen. But secondarily, we're not just saved by grace, we're kept saved by grace. We're being saved by grace. We'll be ultimately saved by grace. And we accept these things by faith. Part of the problems with people that are struggling, the biggest thing that they, the biggest problem is they've forgotten that it's about faith. I'm free. Why? Well, because this tells me. And if you don't believe that, I'm sorry. You have no faith. If you're still stuck with certain things, it's because your faith, you've forgotten. You've forgotten your first love. Bartimaeus came and he was touched by the king by simply him saying, and you notice he didn't pray for him, he didn't lay hands on him, he didn't do any of these things. He just simply said, go. Go your way. Your faith. You believed that I could do this. You came to me knowing that I could do this. You came to me knowing that I was the source. You came to me rightly knowing that I'm the king. You came to me because you knew who I was and you didn't let the crowd stop you. You came. And when I called you, you came. You ran in your blindness. And now you can see because you have believed me. What a great story this is, and it fulfills all the things that are written. You know, in John chapter 6, verse 36 and 38, it says this. I'm going to go through these quickly. John chapter 6, verse 36 through 38, and it reads as following. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You notice that's exactly what happened between Bartimaeus and Jesus. And that's why I believe we're going to see him on this side of salvation. Because here you see that all that the Father have given me, I will not, they will come to me. What did Bartimaeus do? He came. He left everything behind. Nothing else mattered but this, coming to the king. And he says, all that the Father give me, the one who comes to me, I will not certainly cast out. I'm not going to kick you to the curb if you come to me. And if you come to me, it's because the Father has enabled you. And then lastly, he says, for I have come down from heaven. Hallelujah. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is God's will, that we would come to Jesus. It's that simple. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about the fact that God sent his only Son so that he could live this perfect life, sinless. I can't even wrap my mind around that. With all the junk in my life and all the junk I've had and that junkyard that is my past life. It's a big junkyard, yo. There's a lot of stuff. But praise God that he hasn't left me there. He's moved me and he's building a house, as it says here, for us who believe in him and trust in him. And that's the ultimate story of Christmas. That ultimately Jesus came and he lived that life so that he could be led to where he was going to his destiny. This terrible injustice, this wickedness, this sinfulness, this extreme sinfulness of man taking the Son of God and mocking him and beating him and spitting on him and calling him names and ultimately condemning him because he rightfully said, you say that I'm a king. It is so. He was claiming what was his rightfully. And for this he was condemned so that we can have fellowship with God. So that our sins could be nailed to the cross. So that our sins could be placed upon him and his wrath poured out on him. All of God's wrath poured out on Jesus at that moment on the cross. Because as it says, he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become his righteousness in Christ Jesus. It's a mystery. Don't understand it. I know myself too well. I know myself too well to go, yeah, that's great. I'm living like that. Oh, that I could. Oh, that I could. Oh, that I could boast of that. But it's a mystery, and it's done by grace, and it's done through faith. And this ultimately is what we have. We have the great riches of this time of the year. And I'm not going to go through all this, but I recommend that you do read these. I've got them in the bulletin there, I believe. The fulfillment, it's a fulfillment of what was written about this king that was to come. Even from Genesis 49, verse 10. From Isaiah 7, 14. 9, 1 through 7, 35, 1 through 6, the expected one who came and who fulfilled all those things. And ultimately, the one who died on the cross for our sins. So the question that lies before us today is, are you following Christ in a blind faith? Are you just believing because somebody told you? Are you believing because your mom and dad did? Are you believing because of something else? Or have you been born again? Have you, like Bartimaeus, come to him and asked, I want to have my sight back. I want to see. I want to be able to see. He understood that Jesus is the only one that can do this, and Jesus is the only one that can cause us to be born again. It's not something that we can do. It's just something that we have to understand, that God draws us. He gives us to the Son. And he has us in that hand. And both hands together hold us where we're at. So have you been healed from your spiritual blindness? And are you willing to leave it all behind? All the stuff, all the comforts, all the things that you think keep you safe. Are you willing to give all those things if Jesus is calling you today to come to him like Bartimaeus in your blindness? It's okay if you stumble on the way. Jesus got you. I love the fact that I can use bad grammar. Jesus got you. He does. Do you know him? Ultimately, that's what he came for, so that you can know him, and that you can trust in him, and that you can have eternal life. And he gives you life, life like you've never known it. And it's amazing. I want to move on to communion. And before I do that, having asked the question, do you know him? Think about these things. I believe, and I'm convinced more and more, that God first begins working with us here before he moves into here. Because I know that people that I know that have been saved, they recognize their need. They recognize that they're sinners before a holy God. They recognize this because God made it evident to them. And they came to him, just like I did. It was the same thing for me. I realized it, and I was undone. And mine was not like Isaiah, I'm undone, a man of unclean lips. Mine was, what does that mean for me? If what this says is true, what does that mean? And I had to wrestle and grapple with that. That day I said, enough. I commit myself to you. I'm done. This is the best I can do. Forget about it. It's terrible. I don't like it. And I can't do any better. This is the best I can do. Come to him if you don't know him. We're going to be going into communion. And communion is that wonderful, it's a simple act of remembrance. It's a simple act that we do. But in it, somehow, some way, Christ is in it interacting with us as we do. And he comes so that, and he does, and he imparts to us some special grace, it seems, that we might have with him. And there's something that's truly mystical about it that I don't understand or grasp. And it's important that we do this. Because when we do it, as it says in Mark chapter 14, which we'll read, and it reads as following, starting in verse 17, "And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me." So on the very night that he was betrayed, knowing that he was going to be betrayed, knowing what was to come, they, in verse 19, began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Don't betray him, but come to him and trust in him. Verse 22, and he says, "And while we were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body." The bread represents his body. "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, and he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. It was the third cup, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant." And I like, I can't remember, I think it's Luke that says, this is the new covenant, which is poured out for many. "Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." He came so that our sins could be lifted, so that the blot of our stains could be washed away by his pure and perfect blood. Communion is for the believer. If you're not a believer, don't take it. I don't recommend it. But if you want to trust in Christ and you never have, do so and partake. That's what it's about. It's about recognizing that you're guilty before a holy God and that one day you'll stand before him. You can either stand on your own two feet, as it were, in that judgment, or you can stand before him and glorify him and worship him because he has already been judged for you. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. And so if he's speaking to you, then trust in him. Repent of your sins and come to him. And join us in fellowship with this great God and King who came and who calls to us by name. Come, I'll heal your blindness. Come, I'll heal your broken heart. Come, I'll heal your addictions. Come, I'll heal those fears. Come, I'll heal that pain. Come, I'll heal that hurt. Come, I'll heal you totally because I am the King. I am the source. I am the one who can do this. Come to me by faith, and I'll pour out my grace on you. Come to him. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this time of the year. We thank you that you came, Lord Jesus, and that you fulfilled all that was written of you, and that there is no doubt. Lord, there's not a tomb on the face of the earth with your remains, because the grave couldn't hold you and death couldn't handle you. We thank you that you are the one who, by your own strength and by the strength of the living God, even our Father who's in heaven, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you rose again on the third day. I thank you that you're hearing us now, that you're traveling amongst us, that you're touching us, Lord, that you're drawing to yourself. And I pray that you would just continue to do what only you can do. We are dependent on you, O Source, Source of life. As one of your disciples says, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. And you alone, and we acknowledge it here. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way in us as we trust in you and as we go forward in this time of the year. Help us to rejoice in you. Help us to let go of those things. Help us to let go of our own deception, that we can do it in our own strength, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and all that junk, and help us to fall on our knees. Help us to fall on our faces, to come to you in weakness, in our deprivation, in our need, in our nakedness, in our total want, because you are the source. Have your way in us, Lord, as we go into the next portion of our service. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we say all these things and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.